On your, I think in the bulletin it says Bill Cooper is supposed to speak today. So if you're expecting Bill, I guess you just have to look at somebody else. Now this time of year, I think we've been doing it now for, I lost track, 5 or 6 years. Bill would come up and him and I and Barry Brownsburg get together and go on a crappie fishing trip. And, of course, most of you know that Barry had the issue with a slight stroke and then his carotid arteries being clogged up, and he's in the process of getting that taken care of. Of course, I hope you keep him in your prayers. He's really, he's had quite a bit of pain with that, and it's a very, very serious operation, and so he just needs your prayers. I was going to read the text of Luke 13, 1 through 9, but Travis did that for us, so I won't have to read that to us. But the title of my lesson today is called The Urgency of Obedience. And I think when we get to the end of the sermon, you'll understand why I chose this topic to talk about today. Now, according to my Bible supplement, Harmony of the Gospels, the parable of the barren fig tree, which Travis read about there in verse 6 through 9, that happened in the fall of Jesus' ministry in A.D. 32. Okay, I don't want you to get that mixed up with the barren fig tree. Okay, that's mentioned very last week of Christ's ministry, which was called the cursed, okay, and withered fig tree, okay? The barren fig tree and the cursed and withered fig tree. We don't want to get those two mixed up. They're two different things, okay? That cursed fig tree took place in that, like I say, the last week of Jesus' ministry. Now, in order for us to understand the context of the barren fig tree, we need to kind of look at what took place in the very, very beginning of that particular chapter. Somebody brings attention to the Lord that Pilate, Roman governor, had mingled together blood with the sacrifice of some of the Jews. Okay, in other words, he killed some of the Galileans. This is the very place where Jesus was raised up in Galilee. Okay, and so when it says they mingled their blood along with their sacrifices, they were sacrificing. I assume it means that he killed some of them. And so this was a tragedy. Okay. Now, a side note to this, we might mention that some commentators think that the Galileans that was referred to here were very likely some of those that followed Judas Galenitis, or Judas of Galilee. And these were characters who endeavored to draw away Jews to their way of thinking, to get them away from the Roman government to affirm that it was not lawful to give tribute to Caesar. And so they were, I guess we might call them rebel rousers, okay? When the apostles in chapter 5 were thrown into prison there, they were brought before the Sanhedrin Council in Acts chapter 5. You remember the character Gamaliel. He was a very well-known, respected teacher of the law. He spoke up in their midst and told them to be very careful what you do with these men, okay? He said that if they are from God, you will be fighting a lost cause. He also mentioned a couple cases of rebel rousers that were destroyed for their radical conduct. And verse 36 and 37 says, "For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 100, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." Then in verse 37, he says, "After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered abroad. Okay, so that's a little side note that we might bring to your attention so that you see why some people think that it was Judas of Galilee that was part of this story that was brought to Jesus' attention. Well, let's get back to our story. Jesus anticipates what the people are thinking that brought this information to him. And so they say, well, they're really wanting to know, those that suffered these atrocities, were they worse sinners than the other Galileans? Okay, why did this happen to these people? What did they do wrong to cause this for them to be killed? Okay. Well, the answer was, no, didn't have anything to do with that. Said, unless they repent, they'll all likewise perish. Well, on the surface, that may seem like an odd answer. And then he reinforces the point by bringing up a similar calamity. So Jesus tells them about a tower in Siloam, in Jerusalem. It collapsed and killed 18 people. And so what do you think? These people that the wall fell on, were they worse sinners than the other people? And Jesus really repeats the same thing. No. He says, unless they repent, they shall all likewise perish. Okay. So that's what causes Jesus to tell this parable about the barren fig tree. Okay. So verse 6 through 9, and I'm not going to read it again because Travis read it for us. We have this story, and here's the basic elements to this parable. A man is disappointed that a fig tree in his vineyard is unfruitful. Okay. He thinks it ought to be cut down. I've had this thing for 3 years, and it doesn't do anything. Okay. He wants it cut down. But he's persuaded by the keeper of the vineyard to give it one more year. Let's give it some fertilizer, some extra attention, and let's see what will happen one more year. If no fruit is born, then the tree can be cut down after that. Okay. But what's the basic point of the prince of the parable? It's no different than the point he was making in the story about the wall that fell on the people and the Galileans that were killed by Pilate. It's very clear. Repent. Repent. Repent now before it's too late. Okay? Continued fruitlessness will not be accepted. That's what he says in the parable. Jesus is fully aware all of this time, Jesus is fully aware of the calamity that's going to take place in Jerusalem in around 70 AD. Okay? And that's the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? And we read about that in Matthew, I think it's the 24th chapter. He's very aware of this. Okay? And so he tells them to repent now before it's too late. Those that heard the story that Jesus told would certainly appreciate his point, I think. Because what farmer desires to put up a tree that won't bear fruit? Why would you do that? Why would you plant tomatoes that's not going to produce tomatoes? Well, you might like the looks of them. I don't think I particularly would, but if I was going to plant tomatoes, I would want them to be fruitful. Okay. The question is, do we today appreciate this point that Jesus made? That's my question. Do we appreciate the point that Jesus made? Repent now before it's too late. How does the parable affect our urgency to obey the gospel? You might be wondering, why did I choose this lesson? Well, about 2 weeks ago, I think, somewhere in that vicinity, there was an awful earthquake in Nepal. Lots of people lost their lives. I wonder how many of them had obeyed the gospel. There is an urgency to obeying the gospel. Where God has extended privileges, He expects returns. The owner of the vineyard expected the fig tree to bear fruit. He had given it good soil. For 3 years He had been providing care for it. He was giving it an extra year, but only for the purpose of what? Bearing fruit. God blessed Israel, and He was very disappointed when it did not bear fruit. And we've been reading about that for several months now in our study on Wednesday night in Jeremiah. Well, in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, listen to this story about the vineyard. And it's a parallel. It's describing what took place in Jerusalem or in Judea. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Isaiah. Now, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it, and he cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell... Now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. And I'll break its walls, and it shall be trampled down. And I'll lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of help. A description of a vineyard that the Lord had expected to produce fruit. Now, He has blessed you and He's blessed me through His Son Jesus. We are to glorify God by bearing fruit. And I want to remind you that let's not forget of the unbelievable privileges we have been blessed with in America. If you make comparison to where you live and to comparison to where other Christians may live, we have an unbelievable amount of privileges. I would hate to be a Christian living in Syria or Iraq or any other of these Near East countries and the problems and hardships that they're going through right now. John 15, 4 through 8, abide in me and I in you, and the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in its vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withered. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified and you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. And we know the Lord is long-suffering. And we've seen that through the stories that we read about the children of Jerusalem, or the children of Judea and Israel. But His long-suffering is not going to last forever. We can't miss that point. We see the long-suffering of the owner of the vineyard. He had given the fig tree 3 years to produce fruit. He was persuaded to give it another year with special care, but that last year was the final opportunity the tree would be given. Now we see the long-suffering of the Lord in His dealing with the nation of Israel. His long-suffering in the wilderness, His long-suffering in the times of the judges, His long-suffering during the reign of the kings. And yet He did not take the kingdom of God away from them and give it to the... And yet He did take the kingdom of God away from them and He gave it to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Okay? And that includes us, Gentiles. He gave it to the Gentiles. Matthew 21:43, Acts 28-28. Okay? So the Lord has been long-suffering to us. He does not want anyone to be lost. His long-suffering has been for our salvation. The long-suffering will one day end, and the day of the Lord will come. Well, when will the day of the Lord come? Well, we don't know. But I know when I step off the stage of life, that's going to be the end of my opportunity. But I don't know when that's going to be. It was interesting that here, Bill, Barry, and I, we made plans one year after the next to have this fishing trip, and bingo. Barry ends up with a stroke. Thank goodness it wasn't major. But he has a stroke and it changes everything. Did Barry know he was going to have that stroke? No, he didn't know he was going to have that stroke. But it happened. Well, 2 Peter 3:10-15 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for or hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promises, we are waiting for a new heaven, okay, and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Those who are unfruitful will be cut off. The barren fig tree, if it remained so, was to be cut down. That's what the scripture said. We'll just cut it down and get rid of it then. Give it a year, and if it doesn't work, we're just going to cut it down and get rid of it. So Jesus warned His disciples that such would happen to them if they did not bear fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. John 15:2. And then if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. That's 15:6 of John. Now, what about us? What about us Gentiles? Okay, that were grafted in. Okay, you know the Jews had the first opportunity to become Christians, but they in general rejected the Lord, and Paul came along and he was the main one that preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were grafted in. Okay? And Romans, the 11th chapter, this passage does a good job of explaining this. Romans 11:19-23, it says, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." That's what the Gentiles said. Okay? Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Talking about the Jews. "And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if we were cut off out of the olive tree, which is the wild, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So that explains it very well. That, yes, we have been given the opportunity to obey the Lord, but we don't have anything to gloat about any more than the Jews had anything to gloat about. Unless we bear fruit, we're nothing. We read at the end of those who were saved but fell away. Despite receiving the blessing from God, their end is likened to that of thorns and briars. That comes out of Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. This is what it says. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This is a, how should I say, a very elementary lesson. And I'm not going to drag it out or make it much longer. Okay? It's very evident that we need to be obedient to the Lord. And if you haven't been, it's very urgent that you become obedient. In light of such warnings, perhaps we can appreciate more the warning that Jesus gives. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's it. That's the bottom line. Unless you repent of your sins, you will all likewise perish. The basic lesson of the parable of the barren fig tree. Repent now while you have time. For the Lord has been long-suffering already, and what time you have left may be short. Now, don't think that the people who die tragic deaths are any worse sinners than yourself. There's lots of people that die every day tragically. Some of them may be your friends, okay? But they were not any worse sinners than you. The scripture says, for all have fallen short, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Even just one sin makes one guilty. That's in James 2:10. And in Romans 6:23, Revelations 21:8, it says, the wages of sin is death. And this death is an eternal separation from the Lord. So if we do not repent, our end will be no less tragic than the worst calamity that ever happened to mankind. Now think about that. If you do not repent, your end will be no less tragic than the worst calamity ever befallen mankind. But the good news is this. That the gospel that God offers is the gift of eternal life. That's also found in Romans 6:23. The gospel of God offers us the gift of eternal life. But we have to remember the warning from those who do not repent. Romans 2:4-11. And I want to read that before I conclude. Romans, the second chapter, verse 4-11. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelations of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those by patient continuance in doing good, seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's great news to know that God will reward us if we obey Him. But we have to know the urgency of obedience. We can't have the attitude, well, I know this isn't right, but I'll make it right one of these days. I'll get it around and I'll fix it. You know, the barren fig tree knew exactly that it had 1 year. You may have less than a year. Does any of us know when it is our turn to step off the stage of life? And the answer is absolutely not. None of us are invincible or immune to tragedy. And all you have to do is ask the question, is this the day the Lord will come? You know, I've mentioned that before, and I say that. I've said it several times, but I don't always do it. But I'd like to think when I wake up in the morning, I will ask myself that question, is this the day that the Lord will come? And that question is just not for people that's lying on their deathbed. I know if you're lying on your deathbed and you think you've got only weeks to live or days or maybe hours, that you're going to definitely wake up and think, I wonder if this is the day the Lord comes. Well, that question should be on every one of our minds. Is this the day that the Lord comes? Earthquakes can happen to anyone at any time and anywhere. And all you have to do is ask the people in Nepal and ask the people that were on Mount Everest when the earthquake struck. Thousands of people lost their lives. Obedience to God is a very urgent matter. If you have not obeyed the Lord, we encourage you to do it now while you have opportunity. We always end our service with a song of encouragement to invite you to accept the Lord. And there's no better time than now, because you sure don't know what lies ahead. If we can assist you in some way, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the number selected.